Ben, good morning again. Greetings in the name of our Lord. Brother Finn, would you come up? I finally got around with some help to getting your certificate. Sorry about the delay. Congratulations, young man.
Thank you.
That is his baptismal certificate, and it took me a little while to get it, but we got there today. Amen. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson today, and Jesus, because of what he done, has really made it possible that we can fulfill what God wants for us. And what is it? What's the great commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our being, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's with all your beings. And to love our neighbor as ourself, so we can be at peace with God and with our neighbors and with ourselves through what Jesus done. Amen? Isn't that incredible? Jesus has done that and made it possible that we can be at peace with God and each other. That men could live together and be at peace. That husbands and wives can be at peace together. That families can be at peace together. That churches can be at peace together. You know, and we made a comment in Bible study recently. There doesn't seem to be as much fighting in churches anymore. I have a theory about that, and that is, I think it's finally dawned upon us that we can't afford to anymore. But back in the day, you used to hear a lot of infighting in churches, and I'm thankful that that has sort of gone away, and I hope it don't come back again. But maybe there's not enough of us to fight anymore. But anyhow, praise God that we maybe are learning to work together, to love each other in Jesus. And He's made it possible that we can be at peace with our Maker, with our neighbor, and with ourselves, and be balanced and be made whole. That's what Jesus said to people, you know, be thou whole. Wilt thou be made whole? Wow, what a question. Okay, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John today in chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10. Very familiar story in the Bible. The scripture reads, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And the woman of Samaria saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, And he would have given thee living water. If you knew who you was talking to here, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. Living water. Think about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the living water that you give to thirsty souls, dear Lord, to those who long for life, everlasting life, that you freely give it, dear Lord. We pray if there be any among us here today who desires, dear Lord, who would like to know more, who would like to inquire about what is this living water, that they would come to the fountain, Lord, and receive the gift of life from Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bless our assembly today. We pray that you walk among us here today. We pray that as angels observe our conduct here, that they be pleased, dear Lord. We pray that we could lift up the name of Jesus, heal our sicknesses, save the lost among us, touch and bless, revive the church in Jesus' name, and amen and amen. The Bible tells a little story here about Jesus and an occasion that he had to go through Samaria. You must from Jerusalem or Judea to Samaria to Galilee. Jesus was from Nazareth of Galilee and later Capernaum, but you had to go through Samaria or take a very long track around. Samaritans are a group of people who are what the remnants of the leftover of some of the 10 tribes who intermingled with other cultures and peoples. And so they weren't pure bloodline Jews. And so the Jews had pretty much excommunicated these people. They had, by this lady's own words, no dealings with them. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. But it said it was necessary that he go through there, you know, a practical route from Judea or Jerusalem back to Galilee would carry you through there. The Jews also had a practice, very pious Jews would symbolically, as they crossed out of the Samaritan territory, they would kick the heels of their shoes or sandals as a gesture or a sign against the dreaded Samaritans that we don't even want the dust of your territory to cling to us. We're kicking the dust off of our heels there. They would do that. They looked upon these people as less desirable people. They were very prejudiced, the Jews were. They didn't have any dealings with them. And so it's a marked contrast that Jesus even speaks to this woman in much that she is amazed that he would speak to her, let alone ask her of anything. And so he asked her basically for a drink of water. For a drink of water. And she's astonished there. And he tells her that if you really knew or understood who you were talking to, you would ask me and I would give you some living water. Now she don't know what living water is, but it piques her interest as he goes further. Verse 11 says, "The woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep, from whence then hast thou this living water?" She's thinking of earthly things. You know, you don't have a rope and a bucket. How many of y'all remember the old days of wells when they had the bucket there and the dipper? You kids, y'all couldn't make it in COVID years of that. Everybody sharing that old dipper. When I was a young man and roamed these hills and hollers around here and played from here to Sawyers and back and places, when we were kids, we didn't drink Gatorade and sodas and all that. We didn't go around with a bottle of water with us. But when we got hot and tired, you'd knock on somebody's door and ask for a drink of water. You know, most people had wells and had a bucket and a dipper, and you get you a drink. That's how we got water. And she's thinking in those terms, you know, how are you going to get any water you don't have? So she's straining to understand his proposition there. And he's trying to tell her about some living water, some life-giving water. You know, how are you going to get this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, he himself and his children and cattle? Jacob, among all the things that Jacob could do, and he was quite the character. He was an industrious man. He'd done a lot of things. But among all his other skills, one of his traits was that he was, what, a well digger. Wells were very important. You know, you couldn't live without water. Jacob dug lots of wells and established places. You know, they moved around and he dug wells. The Philistines and the enemy would cover them up, fill them up, and he'd come back and dig them again. Jacob was persistent. And he had left this well, and the Samaritans here, which are half Jews, consider Jacob as their father. Our father Jacob left this well for us. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? Jesus said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, you take a drink, and pretty soon in this weather, really, you're going to have another drink pretty soon. But Jesus is trying to tell her, I'm talking about a different kind of water here, ma'am. Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Wait, wow. Never thirst. I shall give him that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A well of water, an unending source of water, talking about the Spirit of God here. You know, the same power that raised up Jesus is in you if you have the Holy Spirit. It is a well of water springing up. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. That, you know, she's still thinking in earthly terms that somehow he's going to draw a magic cup of water there and give her to where she'll never have to thirst again or come here to draw water anymore. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have to come here to draw again. Thinking in earthly terms. And Jesus saying, we got to go a little further here. we must carry this conversation a little further. She has some interest, but she has no idea of what living water is. That's where a lot of people are. They have a little bit of knowledge about the gospel and Jesus, but they really don't understand what living water is. And Jesus says, go call thy husband to come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. You know, this is to get her attention. And it did. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How could you possibly know this? The first time you've ever laid eyes upon me, and you know all about me. This is incredible. And it gets her attention, and, you know, you have to recognize this. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, hey, something's going on here. Something is going on here. She's talking to the Son of God. Something's going on. You know, as we become drawn to the Lord, as the Holy Spirit begins to prick our hearts, begins to speak to us, the inward man, you know, we can perceive that something is going on here, that God is doing a work in my heart, that something is going on out of the ordinary here. And the woman perceives that, and she shifts the conversation here to a religious, spiritual conversation. I perceive that you're a prophet. How could you possibly know this? You must and have to be a prophet. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. The Samaritans were not welcome to worship in Jerusalem." So there was so much division between these people and hatred that they set up their own form of worship there in some of the mountains. And they went about trying to incorporate some of the things that they could remember about the worship of God's people, but they were just sort of doing it themselves. And she said, "You know, my heritage, my ethnicity here, my family and upbringing, all they have, our fathers have worshipped in these mountains. But I understand that you're a Jew, and your people say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship." And that was true up until the end, wasn't it? Do you know why that the Israelites were forbidden to have their groves and their own form of worship in the Israelite life? Now, after the captivity and during the captivity, it was necessary that they establish what we call the, where they had the model of the church, or the synagogue. It was born out of the captivity years, and when they came back from the 70 years of captivity, they sort of brought that practice and had their, what we call today, is the role model of the local church. Each little Jewish community had the synagogue, but it was strict, and they had the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus attended synagogue, by the way, and it was sanctioned. But the reason it was forbidden for them to go up into the hills and have the groves and have their own form, because they couldn't control it, you know, and people were superstitious, and they would mix and mingle pagan practices and all that stuff. So Jerusalem was the place to worship. It was. The Jews, they're supposed to go there certain times of the year and to worship. And that's what got the northern tribes in trouble, because they incorporated their own idolatrous form of worship. But yes, Jerusalem is the place up until this time that men ought to worship, because it was sanctioned. The oracles of God and the priesthood and how God structured it was there. That was to give people some structure. Without it, people get out of order quickly. They did. That's what happened in the northern kingdom. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." Jesus said, "Hey, the time is coming, and it is soon," you know. When the time was fulfilled at the right time. He says, "Lady, you worship you know not what. You don't even know what you're worshiping. You're going about a form of worship," and the Bible speaks about in the last days that some people would have a form of worship, but yet what? Denying the power thereof. Denying the power of God. Denying the very resurrection of our Lord who has saved us. And the Bible says that that's coming in the last days. And is here. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. God used the Jewish people to reveal Himself unto the world. That was Israel's gift to the world. And that they failed in, of course. And verse 23 says, but the hour is coming. You're right, Jerusalem is the place to worship, because y'all are up there in the hills and you don't even know what you're worshiping. In the northern kingdom, it says they appointed priests of the lowest of the land. They had no... The bar was very low, you know, to do things. They had no system and just everything went. And so you can imagine what was going on here in the mountain where the Samaritans had set up their worship. You don't even know what you're doing. Salvation is the Jews, and you're right, Jerusalem is the place you're supposed to be, for it's there that God has chosen to reveal Himself unto you and to the world. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And he explains his statement here. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit-led and in truth, the truth of God's Word. The woman saith to Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when He is come, He will tell us all things. Now, here is a woman who is an outsider. Jesus says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. But she had some knowledge, didn't she? She said, I know that Messiah. She had heard of the Messiah. Even the Samaritans had heard and looked forward to the coming of Christ. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when He's come, He'll tell us all things. And Jesus says, I'm telling you now. That's what I'm doing. He says, unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. I'm trying to tell you all things right now. And the Bible says, upon this came His disciples, and what they marveled that He was conversing with a Samaritan woman in public. They marveled. But here's a very important part of this verse. Listen to this. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou, or why talkest thee with her? They knew better than the question. They knew that Jesus knew what He was talking about. They knew. Don't question the work of God. Sometimes we wonder, does God know what He's doing? Yes, He knows what He's doing. Don't question God's leading. Don't question God in His work. He knows what He is doing. And listen, He really doesn't owe us an explanation, does He? The disciples then say, well, we demand you explain to us here. You broke the rules here, and you're talking to a woman, a questionable woman of her morality to start with. Here in public, they didn't question Him. They noticed that it was odd that He was conversing with her, but they didn't question Him. Why? They didn't say, why talk, see? Because they had walked with Him. And they knew that Jesus knew what He was doing. We better know that, church. I hope that we know that the Lord knows what He is doing. He does. We learn that by experience. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said unto the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It must be the Christ. She had her life changed there. She learned something about living water. Now, over in John chapter 7, there is this story about the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. You know, the Jews, they have all these various feasts. And you go to Jerusalem to keep these feasts. The Israelite men are supposed to go. And the families. And they camped outside. You know, the city of Jerusalem wasn't big enough. But this little Feast of the Booths is to for them to remember as they wandered in the transition. In the exit, you know, they had to live as nomads and tents and booths. And this is a time that the Israelites would come together for a feast, and they would erect these little booths. Back in the day, they used to have Brush Arbor revivals. And they'd put up poles and brush on top of them. But anyhow, they had these little makeshift booths, and the people, it was a festival. They'd spent a few days there. And the Bible says that Jesus goes. First, his brothers asked him if he's going, and he says probably not, but he does come. And then he does something on the last day of the feast, which is the culmination of the feast. We've come together, and on this big last day of the feast, And he's going to tell us about, really, this tells us about what the living water is. John chapter 7, verse 37. The scripture reads, And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All takers, come unto me if any man thirst. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? The woman said, Give me this water that I thirst not, or come neither here to drink. But he's talking about more than water, physical water. John explains to us here. Verse 39, But this he spake of the Spirit. Of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not glorified. Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives us life. That life within us, springing up, giving us everlasting life. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is living in us through the Holy Spirit, life-giving water, leading us to everlasting life. The spiritual birth that he talked about, that a Jewish teacher by the name of Nicodemus couldn't understand. A lot of people today, they don't understand it. It is the life-giving Spirit of God that quickens us, gives us something that makes us alive in Christ. It changes us. You know, we're never the same again. We have the Spirit of God within us. And one of these days, the Spirit that raised up Jesus will raise us up from the dead. And we're going to be with Jesus in glory. How can these things be? Nicodemus would say. Well, all I can tell you is they be. That life-giving water, this everlasting life, is in us, a well, and it never goes dry. You know, that never leaves us. the Spirit of God. Never we may grieve His Holy Spirit, but He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He will always be with us. You know, God told Jacob when he left Beersheba to go back to his uncle's land and maybe to get him a wife, but he thought that he'd left God back in Beersheba. God appeared unto him, and he's a changed man. He is never the same. It is there that he meets God, and God assures him, as he says, you know, God is in this place. I didn't know it. And God assured him, not only am I here, but I will go with you wherever you go. That God is not just a territorial God, but He will go with us. The Spirit of God goes with us, shares our life. God wants to share your life. He wants to be a part of it. He wants to be a part of it. He wants to teach you and to guide you and to protect you, to watch you, to keep you from harm, and to lead you down the straight and narrow way. That life-giving water that Jesus gives, the new birth, when we come to Jesus and give our hearts and souls to Him. If thou knewest, remember what Jesus said to this poor lady here? If you only knew who you were talking to here, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you only knew, well, what is this gift of God? If you knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have. If people really knew, you know, we say this, if people really knew, you know, there's an old saying, that they just don't know any better. But unfortunately, ignorance is not an excuse. Paul said, and the times of these ignorances, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we have to try to plead with people. You know, we say, well, they don't know any better. This woman didn't know any better. Jesus said, you don't even know what you worship. But He took some time to her. He took time and explained some things with her and shared with her about the Spirit of God, about the things of God. And He said at first, if you only knew the gift of God, and who it is that talketh thee, you would ask Him, and He would have given you. If people only knew, they would come to Jesus. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew, what is that gift of God? It is eternal life. Life is fleeting fast here. Time is passing swiftly. We're growing old and we're dying. We're getting sick and we're dying. This life will soon be over. And then there is eternity. And the Bible says, the wages of our sins is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that is, it is a gift, unmerited favor, that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if we only knew the score of things. That is, death is certain, it's coming. It's appointed to men all to die. But after this, the judgment, and then there is this gift of God that God just give us if we'll come to Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we only knew. there's still a lot of people don't know. And so we have to try to tell them. We have to try to warn them to flee from wrath to come. The prophet foretold, you know, the prophets looked forward to the coming of Jesus and the coming of the dispensation of grace to this time. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, it's free. It is a gift. Come to this free water. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" People are trying everything in the world to find some peace and satisfaction, and it's only for a little while, and then it wears off. But what is lasting peace? Jesus said, "A well springing up into you that'll never run dry." Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear. And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even of the sure mercies of David. Oh, the prophet said, it's coming and it's going to be free. And just come to these waters and it is free. It is free. The book of Revelation, in the last plea, as the Bible closes out in the book of Revelation, there's one last plea to a lost and broken and dying world. Listen to what the Bible says after the book of Revelations talks about the struggles of mankind, the battles, spiritual, the battles in heaven and hell, the battles of darkness and light, and tells us that in the end, light wins. Tells us that in the end, Jesus conquers all. He is victorious. We are, as Paul said, more than conquerors. And then there's all these people that get caught up in the struggles on the wrong side. On the wrong side. There's over 8 billion people alive today, and I dare say that the majority of them are on the wrong side. They don't know. To all those who are out there today, we're living in a very broken world. No shortage of horror stories in the news cycle daily going on in our world. Brokenness. Listen to the Bible's last plea as it closes out. Shortly before he says, "Surely I come quickly." And the Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that draws people. Who is the Bride? The Church. To the last day, until the Church is called out, it is our job to plead with people. Plead with them earnestly. They owe him. As the Spirit and the Bride, we work with the Spirit of God. We share the good news. We warn people. And then it's between them and God, right? Between them and the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that must. We cannot convict people of sin. But we'd like to straighten people out. You cannot do it. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, and He is well equipped to do that. Let's work with Him Let's go at his bidding. Let's warn them. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. The woman said, give me this water. She didn't get it then, but she did eventually. She left her water pot. She went and really played a part in converting the whole town. That's what salvation will do for you. It'll make you want to go tell others. She went and recruited and converted most of the town, and they came out, invited Jesus to stay a few days. Had a big revival there. A lot of people come to know the Lord because of her. Listen to it. And let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. Aren't you glad it says that? It doesn't say that you have to be a Jew, you have to be this, you have to be that, but whosoever, all takers, you know, him that is athirst, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It is freely. Jesus shed his blood to purchase that for us today. That living water springing up into us, a well of everlasting life, is available. You can get something that will not leave you in this life. Something that will take you to glory one day. A little bit of what raised up Jesus from the dead living inside of you, and it is free for those who will come and seek the Lord. We're going to have an invitation this morning. Brother Danny is going to come forward, lead us in a song of invitation. And if you're here today and you'd like to know more about this living water, I just have to direct you to come and you have a word with the Lord about it, and he'll fill you with that living water. I can't do it, but believe me, he can. If you will come, meet his requirements, repent of your sinful condition, and trust in his saving grace, the work that saves you has already been done. It's up to you to come and to repent and to claim that and to ask Jesus to give you this life-giving water that never runs dry. Let's stand together this morning.